to the book of Matthew this morning. This is spur of the moment. John had something prepared, but couldn't be here. And so I've been praying, and I think the Lord's given me something for this morning, and I'm grateful. I was tempted to preach on prophecy because I just love how God interwove all of the Old Testament prophecies in Jesus coming to earth. I don't think the Spirit wanted me to go there this morning. So, not at least in great detail. I did preach some on that last year. If you're going to check that out online about prophecy, and we may get some into it more next week. But today, I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and start with verse 18. And if I could ask you to stand with me one more time, if you're able, as we honor the Word of God this morning, I'm going to read verses 18 or 17 through 25 of chapter 1 of Matthew. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So, as I was back in my office just a few minutes ago, praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to look at this morning? It came to me that Christmas should be a time where our hearts and our minds are focused and centered on Jesus. Like, no other time of the year except Resurrection Sunday, this should be a time of year where we are focused on the Lord. But you know, for a lot of people, that is not what this month is about. You know, for a lot of people, this month means the most hectic 30 days of the year. Because you're running here and there to get all the gifts that you're supposed to get or that you want to get or that you're expected to get. And you're going here and there for parties and dinners and get-togethers and this, that, and the other. And oftentimes, focusing on Jesus gets lost in all the hubbub. And then, for others, this is a hard season. And this should be a season of joy, because if we're focused on Jesus, if the central focus of Christmas is Jesus, and it is Christmas, Christ Mass. That's the whole meaning of the word. It's a celebration of Jesus, of the Christ, of the Messiah. And so it should be a time of rejoicing in what God has done in making a way to himself. But for a lot of folks, this is a hard season. Because maybe you've lost somebody. And the Christmas season brings a lot of memories to mind. And sometimes those memories can be painful. If you had a lot of years that you spent with a certain family member or a certain friend around Christmas time, then that can be difficult. Even I know folks that singing the carols can be painful for them because it reminds them of so-and-so. Or maybe it's just not all deck the halls in holly and ivy for you this year. Maybe there's stuff going on. Maybe you've got challenges in your life. Maybe your family has challenges going on in their world. Maybe things are difficult at work. Maybe things are difficult at home. And you're finding yourself under a lot of pressure. And you're finding it difficult to focus on and rejoice in Jesus during the Christmas season. Well, for all of those things, for those who are so incredibly busy, for those who have lost people, for those who are dealing with issues, I think the Lord has a lot to say to us out of Matthew chapter 1. Because it was not all eggnog and mistletoe for Joseph. So let's look into this. Backing up to verse 17, it says that so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Now that covers a whole lot of history. You go from Abraham that God called and said, I'll make of you a great nation, and then everything that happened from Abraham to David. I mean, you're talking about Joseph and Moses and the children of Israel coming into the promised land and all the judges, Gideon and Samson and Samuel and all that took place there. And then them asking for a king and God saying, you don't want a king. They said, well, give us a king. And he says, okay, here you go. And Saul and the disaster that was. And then God saying, I'm going to raise up a man after my own heart and raising up David to sit on the throne. That's a whole lot of history. And all those generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. There's a whole lot of history there too of how the kings of Israel and Judah eventually turned their back on God. And did not follow his word and did not listen to him. And he kept his word because God always keeps his word. And he said, if you turn your back on me, if you do not follow my word, then this is what will happen. You will go into captivity. And that is exactly what took place. And then from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Well, from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ, what was going on when Jesus showed up? Well, Rome was in charge. And frying pan into the fire. You go from Babylon, a few hundred years later, Rome, the iron rod and fist of Rome dominating the world and ruling over the Israelites and the land of Judea. That's not a happy picture. That's not where you start singing Frosty the Snowman. Which, incidentally, has nothing to do with Christmas. All this stuff's fun, but it's got nothing to do with Christmas. Frosty and Rudolph and Santa and all that business, it's fun, but it's got nothing to do with Christmas. So that's the world that Joseph is sitting in. So Joseph is a carpenter. Joseph is not a rich man. Joseph is probably struggling to pay the bills every month and to make ends meet. Anybody relate? Can I get an amen? All right. So Joseph is very much where you and I are at on a daily basis. He's your normal, typical guy. And he's engaged. Good for him. And it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, so they're engaged, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Merry Christmas! Joseph, you finally found the girl. And now she's pregnant, and you know you didn't do it. That is not where you start decking the halls either. Now you have a very painful personal situation. You have a potentially explosive social situation. And you have a very scary judicial situation. I mean, under the Old Testament law, Mary could be stoned for this. And so Joseph, in the midst of making a living and thought he'd found his forever after girl, now he's faced with a dilemma. And it says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I love that. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. In other words, Joseph was a man who sought to walk according to the Word of God. He had a love for God, and he sought to walk according to the Word of God. And Joseph had not sinned in any way to bring this up on himself. That's important for us to know and to remember. I've been reading through Job. And if there's one thing that Job teaches us, it's this. Not all suffering is a result of our sin. Now, some is. Okay? If we suffer because we sin, then, you know, that's on us. But not all suffering is the result of sin. There are times when God, who is sovereign over all, has something in mind that his people can't see until we get out the other side of it. Such a situation is Joseph now in. You know, there was another guy named Joseph that found himself in a very similar situation. If you recall, the man that Joseph is named after found himself really through no fault of his own, sold into slavery by his own brothers, and then accused of adultery by his boss's wife, thrown into prison. And the whole time, Joseph has done nothing to bring any of this upon himself. But God had something greater in mind. Because God raised that Joseph up to save not just his brothers, not just his father, but an entire nation, and in fact, the entire world, because he saved his brothers and his father, which was the seed of Abraham, from famine. And at the end of all that story, if you go look it up in Genesis chapter 50, I believe, Joseph looks at his brothers who are begging him to forgive them for everything that they'd done to him. And Joseph looks at them and says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now notice it doesn't say God used it for good. It says God meant it for good. It's our God is on the throne. He is on the throne. And he means things for our good if we trust in him. There's nothing that goes on in our world ever that God looks at and says, whoops, missed that. Didn't see that coming. Didn't plan that one. We'll have to work around that. God never does that. He has got it all planned out. He's got it all figured out. Now, the amazing part is the enemy will do stuff to us, which is wicked and evil. But back of the enemy doing evil and wicked stuff to us is God writing this massive story that said, and the enemy's going to do this, and it's going to turn out for good for my child. And we don't have to look anywhere further except the cross to see that that is true. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The most evil act in all of history, God had planned beforehand to bring his people to himself through. So, yeah, the enemy and other people, they mean it for evil, but God means it for good. So if you're walking through evil right now, if you're walking through somebody's done something to you, or you're walking through the enemy is dragging you through something right now, what you need to keep in mind and throw back in the enemy's face is God means it for good. You can't beat me because you couldn't beat him. He rose from the dead. And so you can't beat me because I'm with him. God means it for good. And he meant it for good here with Joseph. But you know, Joseph didn't know that. I mean, he knew it. Joseph had been brought up, I'm sure, in a good Jewish home. He went to synagogue every week. He knew his Old Testament scriptures, and he could probably take you right where I took you, because if you're named after somebody, then you know their story most of the time. If you're named after a biblical character, then usually you know their story. I'm sure Joseph knew the story of Joseph. And in his head, he could take you there and say, yeah, God meant it for good, for Joseph. But this Joseph is now faced with a pregnant fiance, and he doesn't know what's going on. But he's a just man. And not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. This is a beautiful look into the character of Joseph and a really important lesson for us. Joseph knew what God's word had to say about fornication and about adultery. And Joseph was going to stand on what the word of God said about that. But it says Joseph was a just man, and he didn't want to make Mary a public example. You know what that means? Joseph loved God and his word, and he was going to operate according to God's word in dealing with this. But Joseph loved Mary, obviously. If he didn't love her, then it would have been easy. Stone her. But he did love her. And because he loved her, he wanted to do it in as gentle and as merciful a way as possible. And so he was minded to put her away secretly and not make a federal case out of it, so to speak. And I think that we as the people of God can learn a really important lesson from Joseph in that. And it's this. When the word of God says something is sin, it's sin. There's no way around that. It doesn't matter what anybody says or thinks or does. When God's word says something, that's how it is. And we have to stand on that, or we don't love God. If we don't follow his word, we don't love him. But at the same time, we can stand on God's word and show love to people. And we have to. It's not an either or, it's got to be a both and. And I think we see in Joseph a way to do that. So he doesn't want to make her a public example. He's minded to put her away secretly, but he doesn't know. Joseph has three options here. Option number one is make a federal case out of it, and probably Mary dies. Option number two is to go ahead and marry her, and for the rest of his life, have people whisper in corners about that carpenter and that little girl. Or to put her away secretly and just divorce her and move on. Now, none of those, you know, are like, yeah, I'll take door C. Okay, none of those, all right? That's like asking which bullet would you rather be shot with? How about none? Okay, Joseph has no good options here. And he's weighing it back and forth. And he's obviously, it's taking up a lot of his thought time and it's taking up a lot of his emotions. Because look at this. In verse 20 it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. While Joseph thought, an angel appeared to him in a dream. You know what that means? Joseph fell asleep wrestling with all this. And I bet you he had been falling asleep wrestling with all this for days, weeks. What do I do? So, if this morning you're here and you find yourself in that kind of a scenario, you're wrestling with a situation, you're wrestling with a problem, and you look at your options and there just really aren't any good ones. Well, hang on. Because Joseph's solution is yours too. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God sends Joseph an angel to speak to him in a dream. Now, I'm not saying that you will have an angel show up and speak to you in a dream, okay? If you do, cool. I want to hear about it, okay? And be sure that whatever this being tells you agrees with the Word of God. Very, very important, because there are other angels, and they like to fake being the real ones, okay? So be sure that the angel agrees with what the Word of God says, but if that happens, then I want to hear about it. Please come and tell me, okay? But what the angel spoke to Joseph was the word of God. He had a message direct from God for Joseph, and he started by saying, Joseph, son of David. And I talked about this last year, but it's too important not to talk about. The angel started out by identifying who Joseph was. Joseph, before we get into your situation, before we get into what we're going to do about this, I need to remind you who you are. Joseph, son of David. The carpenter from Nazareth does not get called Joseph, son of David. Ever. Ever. Nobody's going to call Joseph the son of David. That's dangerous to do when you're under Roman rule. You know, if you're under Roman rule and you're of the lineage of David, and Shane's of the lineage of David, and we're in public, we're in the marketplace, and I say, hey, Shane, son of David, how you doing today? And there's a Roman soldier standing over there. Nice knowing you. You don't call somebody the son of David in the first century unless you meant it. But God knew that Joseph needed to be reminded who he was. Because that's going to be the foundation for everything he does. And so he starts out by saying, son of David. And we need to be reminded who we are. We are children of God. Everyone who's trusted in Jesus and come under the blood, then we have been given the authority to become children of God. adopted son of God, adopted daughter of God, children of the King, overcomers, saints, bought by the blood of the Lamb, and we need to constantly remind each other and remind the enemy that this is who we are. So first, Joseph was reminded of who he was, son of David. And then the next thing out of the angel's mouth, as it almost always is the next thing out of any angel's mouth, is do not be afraid. This is incredible how every time an angel shows up for one reason or another, whether it is just the glory of the angel and people are freaking out, or whether it is the gravity of the situation and people are afraid and they need to be told not to fear, practically every time, in fact, I'm really not aware of a time that an angel shows up in Scripture or anywhere else really that I've ever heard of that they don't start with, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Why? Because we are children of the Most High God, who spoke the universe into existence and whose Spirit lives in us. So who or what do we have to fear? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The angel reminded Joseph, don't be afraid. And we need to be reminding each other, don't be afraid. Do not fear. Whatever the scenario is, do not fear. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, fear is a choice. And we, as the people of God, we need to stop using the phrase, that scared me to death. We need to stop that. We need to quit that. That's a horrible confession coming out of our mouths because it's not true. We need to speak what is true. God's not given us a spirit of fear. So we don't need to let our heart be afraid, because our Father has got this. Whatever this is, you can fill in your blank today, but I promise you, the Father's got it. So don't be afraid. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine both the relief and the awe and the guilt that hit Joseph all at the same time when the angel said that? Relief that Mary was telling the truth. Because don't you think she told him that? Don't you think she said, Joseph, this is what happened? And he just, as much as he loved her, as much as he wanted to believe her, he just couldn't bring himself to do it. You understand? I mean, that would be pretty difficult. That'd be downright impossible. It's like, Mary, you could come up with something better than that. Relief that, oh, she was telling the truth. Awe that, dear God, then that means that the little one in her is the Son of God, the Messiah. And then the guilt that I didn't believe her. All at the same time. So, if you see something in God's Word that applies to your situation and you feel relief because He's spoken to you, and at the same time you feel guilt because you didn't believe Him to begin with, well, relax, breathe, repent, and move on because you're in good company, because I'm sure that's exactly what Joseph went through. The important part is once the angel said it, Joseph believed it. And once we see it in God's Word, we need to believe it too. And not let doubt have any further room. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from Rome. No, that's not what the angel said, was it? He said he will save his people from their sins. See, everybody was looking for the Messiah from God to show up on a white horse with a flaming sword and gather together the armies of Israel and march on Rome and defeat the emperor and establish his kingdom. Praise God, that's on the way. But there was something that needed to happen first. Because everyone was looking at Rome and saying, that's our problem. They were looking in the natural realm. They were looking in the physical realm and looking at Rome and saying, that's our problem. And so often as the people of God, don't we get caught up in this? We can get caught up in this too. We can look with our natural eyes. We can look in the natural realm, in the physical realm, and look around and say, well, that's our problem, or that person is our problem, or this is our situation. And if this would just get cleared up, everything would be good. The problem is that is not God. God does not operate in natural. God operates in supernatural. And God knew that the whole reason Rome was there, the whole reason that was even a problem, is because his people were not walking according to his word. They were walking in sin against him. And as long as they continued in that sin, he could not bless them in the natural. He could not deliver them from Rome because they had earned Rome. Because the wages of sin is death. Rome was a fruit, was a natural fruit of a spiritual root that had to be dealt with first. And boy, how we need to know that today as the people of God. We need to operate not thinking carnally, not thinking in the natural, not looking at the fruit and saying, well, that's the problem. If we fix that, if we fix this one thing that's bugging us about ourselves or somebody else or the nation or whatever, if we fix that one thing, then everything will be great. Well, no, because you pluck that one thing and something else is going to grow in its place. Because that's fruit hanging on the end of the tree. And what you got to deal with is the root system underneath the tree that you cannot see. And as the people of God, we really need to stop focusing on fruit, saying, let's trim that fruit off and everything will be fine. And instead start looking not in the natural realm, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, and start listening to the Holy Spirit, who's telling us this is the root of that problem. There are spiritual issues behind that problem. And that's what you need to be dealing with. So no, Jesus wasn't going to march in and save his people from Rome. He was going to come and save his people from their sins. Because it was only then, when they're saved from their sins and their sins are dealt with by his blood, that he can come to live inside of them, inside of us. And when that happens, then he starts changing us from the inside out. And he starts dealing with the root. And when the root changes, then the fruit changes. And usually, that is not an immediate process. In fact, it's never an instant occurring. God just doesn't do instant. God's not into microwaves. As much as I use a microwave, praise God for microwaves. This guy would be a hungry man without microwaves. believe you me. But when it comes to how life works and how walking with God works, you can't use a microwave. You have to plant a seed and water it and hoe around the weeds and wait. And then let God bring growth. And listen, that's not easy. But that is how spiritual growth happens. That is how real transformation of individual hearts and families and communities takes place. And it's a process, and it takes time. And if you try to do it instantly, it might look good for a little while. But then when a storm comes along like we had last night, when a spiritual storm like that comes along, then in the morning, your tree done fell over because it had no root system. So we got to be willing to let God do a deep work from the inside out. So the angel tells Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I love it because the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. And in fact, if you look at the full kind of implication of it, it means Yahweh runs to save. Is that not beautiful? That is what the name Jesus means. Yahweh runs to save. He sees us, and he loves us, and he runs to save us. That is who our God is. Don't you think for a second that in whatever you are going through, that God doesn't see you, that God has forgotten you. Listen, God is running to you to save you. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told? Kid wants his inheritance now, not when dad dies. Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. Give me the money now. Boy, that's happy Father's Day. And the father does, gives him the money. He goes and he spends it all on harlots. Wakes up in a pigsty one morning. Literally, because that's all he could do to earn a little bit of food, what the pigs ate. He got to eat what the pigs ate. Ooh-hoo. And he wakes up and he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to my father's house. His servants eat better than I'm eating right now. And I'll just ask him if I can be a servant. And I'll be completely satisfied. But it says that when he was going home, while he was yet a long way off, the father who had been looking for his boy to come home saw him and ran to him and embraced him. And the son says, just let me be a servant. He says, no, no, no. Bring the ring. Put it on his finger. Bring the robe. Put it on his back. Put sandals on his feet. My son, who was dead, is alive. We're going to kill a cow. We're going to have a party. That is our Father. So whatever you're dealing with, if it's sin and you've run this morning, listen, that is your Heavenly Father. Why don't you just come on home? Because he wants to run to you and embrace you and bring you right back to your old room. And if it's something else, if it's not any sin of your making like Joseph, but you're dealing with a situation, listen, your solution is Joseph's solution. Because Joseph's solution, the answer to his question, the answer to his problem, was the Word of God and trust in the name of God. Believing the Word of God and trusting in the authority of the name of God. He believed what the angel said from God, and then look what it goes on and says about the name Jesus. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. That's impossible, by the way. God specializes in that. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Joseph was not alone in his trouble. God was with him. That's what Emmanuel means. That's when we sing, O come, Emmanuel. We are recognizing that God is with us. What did Jesus say right before he went back up into heaven? He told the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, he is with you this morning. God is with you. And why did Joseph find it so easy to believe? Well, he knew his Old Testament well enough to know that when God says something, he does it. When God says something, that's it. God keeps his word. He never breaks his word. And if you know his word, if you've read his word enough, then you know that. Joseph knew the prophecies. He knew the promises, which is why he found it easy to stand on them. You can't stand on what you don't know. So if you're finding it difficult to stand on the promises of God this morning, then chances are pretty good you don't know enough of them. Please open this book and read it every day. Every day. And you will find more promises in this book than you can shake a stick at. And the Lord will use that, the Spirit will use that to bring faith up into your heart. But if the Word's not in our heart, then the Spirit doesn't have anything to work with. So we need to be in the Word. Well, what was the result? Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, you betcha. You have a dream like that, you wake up and you don't need any coffee. He was aroused from sleep. He woke up and it was, whoa, did I just really hear that? But yes, he did. And listen, that should be us, and that will be us. That's the thing. Not just that should be, that will be. When the Word of God is revealed to our hearts and to our minds. People can say it 100 times, but when the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, then boom, we get it. And then it is followed by action. See, we only really believe the amount of the Word of God that we are acting upon. The rest of it we either don't know or we really don't believe it yet. But Joseph believed it. Being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. What's James say? Be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. When we see something in God's word, it's time to act on it. No matter how crazy it sounds, because that sounds crazy. Joseph takes Mary as his wife. And for the rest of his life, and the rest of Jesus' life, deals with the loss of reputation that came along with doing that. So how do you know that? Because when Jesus was in Nazareth, what'd they say? Isn't that the carpenter's son? Yeah, we know how all that got started. But Joseph didn't care because that's what God had told him to do. That's what the Word of God said, and he's going to stand on it. He took to him Mary, his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I thought that was neat. Did not know her. The angel didn't say to Joseph, don't do that. Wait till Jesus is born. The angel didn't say that. We don't have it recorded anywhere that Gabriel said that to Mary either. But once they heard what God was doing, there was a reverence there. There was an understanding of the working of God that brought about action, or lack of action in this case, by Mary and Joseph, based upon what they knew God had said. They were taking not just what God had said specifically, but they were taking the principle out of it and realizing we need to wait, because what's going on here is holy, and we dare not mess it up. And when we really have an encounter with God, when we really start to see His Word, then we start to operate like that. We start to operate on the principles of God's Word. Yeah, what He said specifically, we'll do. What He said specifically, don't do, we don't do. But also, we'll be able to look at scenarios where maybe there's not a specific command in Scripture about it, about that particular scenario. But we can look at that, and based on what we know of the Word of God, we can apply the Word of God to that scenario and say, well, the principle of God's Word would probably have me do this or not do this. See, that's the difference in people who are mature in the Lord and those who are still babes in Christ. As we grow in the Lord, we start to see the principles in the Word of God. And it starts to affect how we think, what we watch, what we don't watch, what we eat, what we don't eat, what we put into our bodies, what we put into our minds, what we read and what we don't read, what we say and what we don't say. And there might not be specific commands in Scripture about it, but we can look at it and say, yeah, this is what God says in principle, and I'm going to apply that principle to this scenario. And that's when there starts to be power in our lives. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. His hope was in one name, Jesus. And our hope is in one name, Jesus. Yahweh runs to save. So this morning, the question is your hope in the name of Jesus? Because if your hope is in anything else or anyone else, you've missed it. But it does not have to stay that way. You can place your hope in Jesus this morning. Because, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, that is what Christmas is all about. Is that our hope is in the name of Jesus. So, I'm going to invite us to stand this morning, and we're going to worship in response to the Word of God that we've heard. And if you've got business that you need to do with God, maybe you know Him, but you just really haven't been operating like Joseph. You really haven't been operating according to His Word. You know, you can change that. You can change it today, right now. Maybe you don't know Him at all. Maybe your hope's not in the name of Jesus. It hasn't been in that name. It's been in all kinds of other stuff. Listen, there is no hope except in Jesus' name. But you can know Him this morning. He's the King. And you can acknowledge him as your king and as your Lord and as your Savior this morning. And he will set you free from whatever has been binding you up. If you need prayer for anything, spirit, soul, or body, we'll have folks up here to pray with you, because our hope is in the Word of God and the authority of the name of our God. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that our hope is in you. We thank you that our hope is in Jesus. And there's no other name above the name of Jesus. And you chose the name of Jesus to remind us that you run to save us. So, Father, I pray that as we go into this season of Christmas, that our focus wouldn't be on our troubles. Our focus wouldn't be on maybe people we've lost earthly, but there'd be healing in the fact that because Jesus came, we have hope in all of those scenarios. And that we would sing from the top of our lungs every Christmas carol that we get a chance to sing, because it declares your name and your truth. And the more we speak your name and your truth into our situations, the more we'll see you move. Thank you that you are a God, the only God, and that you delight in rescuing and saving your children. So I just pray, Father, that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, that today they would repent of sin, surrender to you the life that belongs to you, acknowledge you, your finished work on the cross as payment for their sin, and your right to their life because you are King. And they would find life and joy this Christmas season like they've never known. I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we would live as Joseph chose to, believing your word and trusting in your name because it is good. Thank you. Have your way in Jesus' name.